So there's a handout that I gave to Eric to ask to pass around. So if you don't have that, go and let him know as we take a look at prayer. So for this week, here were two of my biggest helps and resources. John MacArthur, I listened to a couple of his sermons on prayer, reading through the transcripts, and then the Bible itself. So what is prayer? We're going to be talking about prayer, so before we really talk about prayer and study about prayer, we need to define what prayer is. So, tell me what prayer is.
Communication.
So, you and I are talking right now, so I'm praying with you or to you, right?
Well, it's communication to a higher power or authority. It's not to talk to you down here.
Correct. Communicating to God. Talking to God. MacArthur has said, and I love this, MacArthur has said that in prayer is really a one-way communication, and in order to have a communication with God, it really needs to be two-way, correct? So if prayer is our talking to God, that's one half of the communication. What's the second half? Well, how does God talk to us? If we're talking to God in that prayer, how does God talk to us?
Through His Word.
Through His Word. Because I don't know about you, but I haven't physically heard the audible voice of God. You know, I'm not going to stand up here and claim to be any Benny Hinn or anything. You know. So it's been said, and I think I've said this before, if you want to hear God speak, read His Word. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read it out loud. So we really, when we're talking about prayer or we're talking about reading the Word of God, we really need both avenues of communication. We need to be praying, talking with God, and reading and studying and living in His Word and hearing Him talk to us. And I love this quote here. Prayer... This is from Matthew Henry. This is one of the quotes from his book. Prayer is a principal branch of religious worship which we are moved to by the very light of nature and obliged to by some of its fundamental laws. And it will move us from our inerrant man-centeredness in prayer to a biblical, God-centered way of praying. So that's my goal in my life, and hopefully in your lives as well, is that as we pray, as we talk with God, that we move from a very man-centered vision, a man-centered way of praying and talking to God, to a God-centered way. Praying how God would have us pray. Okay, so now we've kind of defined what prayer is. So now let's define what prayer is not. What prayer is not. Prayer is not commanding God what to do. We do not have the authority to stand here and tell God, this is what you do. I command you to come down and intervene in my life. I need a better job. God, do it for me. I want $1 million. God, I speak into existence. Come do it for me. Okay? That is not what prayer is. Prayer is not telling God what to do. We are not the sovereign one. And here Isaiah 46, 9 and 11 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, your counsel shall stand. Is that what it says? No, it says, my counsel shall stand. And I will accomplish my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. We don't tell God what to do. God tells us what to do. In Psalm 33:11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. So it is God's counsel that stands, not ours. It is His plans that stand, it is not ours. It is his plan from before the time began, before the foundations of the world, that Jesus Christ would come and die on the cross for our sins. It is God who first loved us. It is his work, not ours. So we have no right, no authority to stand before God and demand he do anything. All right, God, prayer is not ordering from a vending machine. Do not treat prayer as ordering from a vending machine where you walk up and go, and let's see, I want health, A1. And, you know, God, this is what I want you to do for me right here, a better car, B7. Do not treat prayer as a vending machine. Prayer is communicating with the all-powerful creator of the universe. It is talking to the holy, righteous king. You know, would we walk up to the president of the United States and start listing off a list of demands that we expect him to do for us? Okay, should we? In the non-entitlement society, okay, how much less should we treat God like that? If we're not going to walk up to the President of the United States and start listing off, do this and this and this and this and this, we shouldn't be doing that with God either. So we shouldn't be treating him as a vending machine. Yes? Mm-hmm. And we will get to that. I will cover that. That is not wrong. Okay? Please do not understand me in that asking for help on a car is not wrong. Asking for a loved one who is sick to be healthy and well is not wrong. It's the expectation behind the request. Okay? As you all know, my kids are sick all the time. Okay, I don't walk into the emergency room on my biweekly trip there saying, oh, well, just whatever. No, when they get sick, I pray, please, God, restore their health. Caleb had a 103-degree fever last night. I didn't just flip my hands and go, whatever. No, you pray for them. But it's the expectation behind that prayer. Am I walking up going, God, I demand and I expect that you do this? Or is it as James says, if the Lord wills, I will go here and do this. If the Lord wills, God, if it is your will, please heal my son. Okay, because that answer is not always going to be yes, as evidence in my own personal life. I was praying very fervently before Daniel passed away. God, if it is your will, heal him. Did I believe God had the ultimate power and absolute power to do that? Absolutely he did. But it was not his will. And therefore, I must bow to his will. Essentially, and I think we'll cover this a little bit later too, that's what prayer is. Prayer is not bending God's will to ours. It is molding our will to his. When we stand before God, God, I don't know what to do with this truck. Tell me what to do. Or is it, God, you have given me this truck. You've entrusted it into my care. It is broken down. I do not have the wisdom nor the knowledge to fix this. Please help me. Please guide me. If it is your will, give me the instruction. Give me the wisdom. Give me the thought to go ask whoever it is that might know the problem. It's the attitude behind the request, not the request itself. You got a question?
Isn't prayer also a reflection of
understanding God? It can be, yeah. Yeah, you would expect as a believer matures and sanctifies, you would tend to expect their prayers become more sanctified along with them. In fact, I think it was Matthew Henry, once said that there was enough sin in his most righteous prayer to condemn the entire world to hell. And think about that. One of the commands that we have is to glorify God, to honor Him above all else. And again, we'll cover this next week when we talk about some of the lessons from D.A. Carson. But how many times have we prayed, and I'll confess, I'm in there, when our prayer is sounded something like this: God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for creating the universe. I ask that you would be with me today as I go to work. Oh, yeah, I've got to respond to this email because John wanted to hear this from me. Oh, wait. God, please help me be a father as I raise my kids. Oh, yeah, I've got that baseball game tonight I got to get to. How do I get a schedule around that? How many times have we prayed like that? I've done it. And if our focus is diverted in our prayer, are we putting God first? So there's Matthew Henry, the guy who wrote the book that we're going to be studying in a couple weeks on prayer, said that there is enough sin in his most righteous prayer to condemn the world. So as the believer sanctifies and becomes more like Christ, then the expectation would be that the prayer along with them would become more like Christ as well. All right, I like this one. Prayer is not giving God permission to act. And yes, there are people who teach this, that prayer is earthly permit, and this is as direct of a quote as I can get, that prayer is earthly permission for heavenly intervention. Now, let that sink in. We're giving God permission to act in our lives and in the world.
Can you give an example of how people
try to do that? It would be part of the attitude behind it. You know, God can't heal my son unless I give him permission to do so. Yes?
An example you hear about it a lot has to do with salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Where pretty much that's a good description of a mini call.
Yeah. God, save my son, save my father, save my wife, save my fill in the blank. And by praying that prayer, you're then giving God permission to go act.
Even the person, so-called, going through accepting, praying the sinner's prayer.
Yep.
Going through the processes that are often taught in that area of thinking.
Right.
Is the individual himself giving God permission to save
him. Right. And that's not what it is. God did not ask my permission, does not need my permission. Okay. So if God, and along with this thought, is God cannot do anything on earth unless he is given permission to by prayer. So please raise your hand if you prayed for Hurricane Katrina to come in and kill over 1,000 people. How about Noah's flood? Who prayed for Noah's flood to come to earth and destroy the earth? Now, God does not ask, need our permission to do anything. And if God needs our permission to do anything, that puts us in the driver's chair. That makes us sovereign over God. So prayer is not giving him permission to do anything.
Thinking comes from interpreting that statement, you do not have because you do not ask. And therefore the concept, I think, more popularly is things don't happen because you didn't pray for it. So the person didn't get saved. Who's responsible for that? You. You didn't pray for them. If you would have prayed for them, they would have got saved, is the idea. Or
right. Right. And this thought process is more in lines of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, who digs into this. And prayer is not changing God's mind. Prayer is not changing God's mind. God does not change. And that includes his mind, his desires, his goals. His purpose will stand. What he has said from the beginning will happen in the end. He's not changing his mind. He's not going to say, okay, well, you know, Dan, since you asked, okay, fine, I'll go ahead and do it. Not going to happen. So prayer is not changing God's mind. Whose mind is prayer about changing? Ours. It's not about changing his will. It's about changing our will. bending us to his plan, submitting ourselves to his plan. Let me give you a chance. How would you answer that question?
How would I answer it?
Yeah.
Well,
or anybody. How would anybody answer that question?
To me it's hard because Isaiah, the prophet said you're gonna die from this, mm-hmm. you're gonna recover. He prays and then God says,
God adds years.
Yeah. Yeah. So
I'll give you a more challenging one. God tells Moses he's going to destroy the children of Israel because of their disobedience. Moses prays on their behalf and intercedes for them. And then the scripture says that God relented. How do we answer it? Because that's a legitimate question, because that's one that people bring up all the time about, you know, God's, you know, never changing or being unchangeable, and a contradiction in the Bible, because the New Testament tells us God does not change, but yet God changed and relented from destroying the children of Israel. So you have a contradiction in the Bible. So that is a legitimate question that we need to answer. So how do we answer that question?
Well, there's the process theology, open theology, people who say that God is changing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. To have a God who answers this question and thus changing God's mind. Well, yeah, we are changing God's mind. We can change God's mind.
Right. And in openness theology, the root of that is that God doesn't know the future. So God is learning what happens as time goes along, just like you and I do. God does not know who's going to win the presidential election. So he will change and adjust and shift his plans based on who wins. Okay, so that's openness theology. Mm-hmm.
Some of those elements teach us that, you know, like you said, God doesn't change. So then we're forced back onto another question in those instances. Well, then what happened? What's the scripture really telling us here? But the circumstances surrounding the people changed.
Right. Right.
When he saw God's face, and God responded, and God's action was according to those conditions.
Right. And so to answer your question, you would then go to the New Testament, I think it's, I can't remember if it's Hebrews or James, where it says, you know, God does not change. He is unchangeable. And you would go to Isaiah 46, where what I have said in the past will happen in the future. He's not caught by surprise. I will accomplish my purpose. So you'd go to those passages, and as Bob said, you let Scripture interpret Scripture. And then you look at the passage in Numbers where God's going to destroy the people of Israel. Exodus, I think it is. Anyway, where God's going to destroy the people of Israel, and you let Scripture interpret Scripture. And you, as Bob said, you see Moses' heart is changed as he prays for the children of Israel. Did God change his mind, or was his ultimate plan not destroying Israel, but molding Moses' heart and having Moses seek after him? Was God's ultimate plan to kill Hezekiah, or was it to have Hezekiah's heart changed and for Hezekiah to seek after him? And he used the method of saying, you're going to die, to accomplish that. And so God is using means to accomplish the end. And one of the means, it could appear on the surface level that God is changing his mind and wheeling and dealing, but that's not what's going on. At the end of the day, his plan was accomplished. His plan was purpose without changing his mind. He intended to accomplish that. You know, just like Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ dying on the cross was never, ever God's plan B. You know, God was not happy in the garden with Adam and Eve and, you know, happy-go-lucky, you know, we're having a good time here. And then Adam sinned and God's like, oh, nuts, what are we going to do now? Oh, I got to send Jesus to the earth now. It's not what happened. As we heard him from this morning from Acts chapter 2, Jesus Christ coming to the earth, dying on the cross, was God's predetermined plan. And that plan was determined before the beginning of the world. Revelation tells us that everybody who believes, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when was that Lamb's Book of Life written? Before the foundation of the world. Every believer who ever has or ever will believe, their names were recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before Adam was ever here. So God does not change, and yes, he does know what's happening in the future. Okay, so what does the Bible say about prayer? And we're not going to have a whole lot of time here. So obviously, we are not going to be covering every passage. We don't have years and years to do that. Okay, so 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. What's that mean? Pray continually. Make your life a prayer. So when you go to sleep at night, are you sinning because you're violating this passage? Can't pray while you're asleep. But this doesn't say rest well with the previous day. This says pray without ceasing. Pray without stopping. So if you stop praying when you fall asleep, are you sinning every time you fall asleep?
The scriptures teach us that in one setting, I can't remember exactly where it is, we're comparing between man and God. It says that man looks on the outward. Mm-hmm.
In our motives.
And our, we apply that now to the man to pray without ceasing. I understand that to be where we're to be in a prayerful attitude concept as
Bingo.
We go throughout our day. And a lot of that has to do with being grateful, with expressing our dependence on God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And be expressing that in thought and whatever. It's not like some long liturgy.
Right. Which kind of goes back to what you said, make your life a prayer. You know, make your life a life of one that is living in prayer, grateful to God, living your day-to-day in every action you have to God's glory. Not that you're praying it in your mind or praying out loud constantly. Okay, Chet, I'm assuming that in your job you have meetings that you have to attend and you've got conversations that you have to carry on. Are you praying out loud in those meetings? No. Well, you know, there are things that we have to do, but are you grateful for your job that you have, that God has blessed you with? Carson, are you on the slope grateful when you see God's beauty, when you walk outside and see the, well, You'll soon see a sunrise. You know, when you see God's beauty and creation out there, do you walk outside and are thankful to God for the beautiful, glorious creation he has made? It's an attitude, it's a way of living your life in an attitude of prayer, not that you're constantly 100% praying all the time. Because, I mean, you've got to eat, you've got to drive, you've got to work, you know. So it's not verbally praying all the time, but it's living your life in an attitude of prayer, of gratefulness to God for what he has provided to you. And it's not these long 5-minute prayers. You know, sometimes the most effective prayers, God help me. Or even shorter, Lord. You know, there's a few times I've prayed that very, very quick prayer, like, you know, a couple weeks ago when I almost got hit head on going down the glen at 65. You know, you don't have time for a 5-minute prayer when, you know, a half a second's the difference. Okay, next one, Hebrews 4:16. We are told to boldly approach the throne of grace. Now, that does not mean that we, like we talked about earlier, that we come in barging in, God, I am here, I am loud, I am proud, now do this. That's not what boldly means. But we are to approach the throne of grace. We now can come before the direct presence of God. That is something the Israelites could not do in the Old Testament. It was only the high priest and only one time a year that the high priest could go into the presence of God. Now in the new covenant, we can do that anytime. And we are told to come boldly into the throne of grace, to come before the presence of our King and our God and our Maker. We are told to intercede. We are told to petition him. And we are to do that knowing that he is our loving God.
The presence of God, and that was even expressed by the fact that when he went in, underneath his robes, he had a rope tied around his ankle, so that in case he was struck down, they could at least get the body back out.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not what you would call boldness.
No.
But just as Hebrews tells us here, because it's talking about Jesus bringing the great high priest,
yep.
Is that he is yet without sin. He is in God's presence. He is without sin. There's no fear of him failing and having to have a rope tied to his leg to be pulled back out. And so based on what he is doing, we have a different hope and a boldness that we can approach God.
Right.
As a sinful creature.
Right. And going along that same line, contrasting the Old Testament priesthood and Christ as our New Testament high priest, you know, the Old Testament high priest had to first sacrifice for his own sins before he could sacrifice for the people. He was a fallible, sinful person who could only go through and mediate on behalf of the people one time a year into the presence of God, whereas Jesus Christ is our mediator. He is ever present before God, sitting at the right hand of God right now, ever interceding for us. And it was on that basis of our great high priest that we can come boldly before the throne of God, because Jesus Christ is our high priest. All right, Matthew 9:38 tells us to pray for workers. Jesus is saying, you know, pray for the harvest. You know, the fields are white to harvest, pray for workers. We're to pray for those who go out and proclaim the gospel. And we're not talking just missionaries. What's the difference between Alexander Kozlov, who is a missionary this church supports over in Abkhazistan, and I think I pronounced that right, and Dan? What's the difference? Locality. Dan lives in Alaska. Alexander lives over there. No different. So we're not just to pray for the missionaries. We're to pray for those who are even here locally. How about people who have the opportunity to share the gospel in their everyday life? Carson, do you have the opportunity to share the gospel up on the slope? Carson's a worker out in the fields sharing the gospel. We are to pray that their efforts are successful, and we can pray that based on the fact that we know that they will be successful. Preaching the word of God, telling people about Jesus Christ and his shed blood will be successful every single time. Every time you proclaim the gospel to somebody, it will be successful. Now, define successful. Because the scripture tells us that the word of God is life to life and death to death. Those who God has chosen for his own will repent. Whether it's Carson sharing the word today and they repent, or whether he shares the word today and then John shares the word next week and Steve shares the word the week after that, and 5 years from now Bill shares the word and they repent. Okay, they will repent. And it is also death to death. Those who hear the truth are held accountable for that truth in the day of judgment. They have no room to stand before God and say, I did not know. They were told. They will be held accountable for that truth that they rejected. So every time we share the gospel, it is effective. The question is, what's the effect? But we are to pray for those who share the gospel. We are to pray for the workers in the field. All right, what else does it say? Matthew chapter 6, don't pray for show. If you're praying in front of other people, leading prayer in church, Bible study, your family devotionals, whatever it is, don't pray for show. Don't stand up there and think, I'm so great in how I pray, wax eloquent, you know, get out the theological dictionary and study the very long words. You know, so that way you can sound insanely smart and theological. Don't pray for show. Pray humbly before God on your knees as a vile sinner who is deserving of his wrath, but has been given his mercy and grace. That is our attitude as we come before him. That we are to come before him boldly, yes, but humbly. Because we're the sinner and he's the God. And so we need to be praying earnestly, not with the desire of having people look at us, but we want to lift them with us in prayer. So their focus and intention is on God, not us. All right, about Luke 22:40, pray not to enter temptation. We're to pray not to enter into temptation. More importantly, probably not to fall to that temptation when we are tempted. We are guaranteed we will be tempted. We need to pray not to enter it, not to fall to it. Yes?
So, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So, what are we asking for there?
What are we asking for when we ask, do not lead us into temptation? Well, the scripture tells us that, you know, James tells us God does not tempt anyone. God is not the source of our temptation. Do we face temptation? Yes. Is God the source? No. But God does have the power to keep us, as we see in the example of Isaac with Abimelech, where he says, Rebekah is my sister. And Abimelech, there's things that start happening to the nation, and God tells Abimelech, I kept you from sinning. I kept you from sinning. So we are to pray not to even enter that temptation to sin. So it is a very legitimate prayer to say, lead us not into temptation. Not that God is leading us into temptation, we're trying to change his mind and not do it instead, but rather keep us. Keep us from the Holy One is another prayer. Excuse me? Evil one, sorry. Keep us from the evil one. You know? as Jesus said to Satan or to Peter, Satan, get behind me. Now, we are to pray not to even enter the temptation. Because if we're not tempted, do we fall to the temptation? It's kind of hard to fall to the temptation. You're not given. So we even need to have that prayer of not entering into temptation. All right. Boldness in proclaiming the gospel. Next week, we're not going to have enough time to go through all of Paul's prayers. I highly recommend the book that we're going to be kind of going through next week, D.A. Carson's book on prayer. But as you read through the Pauline epistles, you see this theme again and again and again. And even in Acts, in the book of Acts with Peter and John, you see this theme again and again. Pray for boldness in proclaiming the gospel. How many of us have had the opportunity to share the gospel, and for some reason, whether it was fear or uncomfortableness or whatever it was, didn't? I'm guilty of that. Paul here says, pray that I have the boldness to share the gospel. Pray that when that opportunity arises, that we open our mouth and proclaim the truth. Pray that we proclaim the truth accurately. Yes?
Okay, I have a question. That's not telling God what to do, is it?
No. Absolutely not. Well, it's asking God to change our heart and give us the strength to be obedient to him. You know, as Paul says that, you know, God will be, you know, God will complete his work in us. As part of his work in us to be sanctified, to share his gospel. I mean, that's the whole reason we're still here on earth, right? To share the gospel. I mean, because to be complete in Christ and sharing the gospel. Otherwise, every single believer just disappear when they're saved. If the end of God's design and goal was to regenerate us, as soon as somebody's regenerated, they'd be gone. But that's not. We're here to proclaim the gospel, to work in his kingdom, to sow the fields, to go out and reap the harvest. We're to be that sower of the field as they're scattering the seed. And we are to pray that we be bold in that work as we scatter the seed. You know, and also for the, you know, for the effect it has, it's not, again, we go back to, it's not wrong to pray that somebody be saved. You know, I know many an Arminian in their theology, but I've yet to hear an Arminian in their theology pray like an Arminian. Every Arminian I've ever heard pray has prayed like a Calvinist. You know, I've yet to hear somebody say, God, please leave them alone, let them come to you on their own. Never heard that. So it is not a wrong prayer. And this is something I wrestled with several years ago on, okay, if God is sovereign over salvation, then why bother praying? You know, if God's not going to change his mind, the name's been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of time, so anything I say right now is not going to change that, why bother praying? It tells us to, so we have to be obedient. But it's not about changing God's mind. It's about changing who? Me. It's about changing me. It's about conforming my will to his, not his will to mine. So yes, we are to pray for boldness and proclaim the gospel, that we would be faithful to his command to go share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples. That we would be faithful in that task that he has given to us. And we are to pray in Jesus' name. So that means that we pray, and at the very end we go, in Jesus' name, amen. Is that what that means? No, it's not what that means at all. We are to be praying in Jesus' name. We are to be praying that his will be done. The Lord's Prayer, our Father, our heart in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Not my will be done, thy will be done. Praying in line with the will and desires of Jesus Christ. Because we also have, I forget the chapter and verse, anything you ask in my name, it will be done for you. That's where the health wealth preachers get their prayer theology. You can just pray into existence. God, I want $1 million. And you said, if I pray in your name, that you will grant it to me. So therefore, in Jesus' name, I want $1 million. That's not praying in Jesus' name. Right. Right. I like what MacArthur said in his sermon. MacArthur says, to ask in Jesus' name does not mean to take such an expression on such an expression on the end of the prayer as a mere formula. Here's what it means. It means, one, the believer's prayer should be for his purposes, meaning God's purposes and kingdom, not for selfish reasons. So our prayer is to be about his kingdom and his purposes, not about our selfish desires. Two, the believer's prayer should be on the basis of his merits, God's merits, and not on any personal merit or worthiness. We need to come boldly before the throne of grace, recognizing that our boldness before the throne of grace is not on our merits, as Bob said, and the writer of Hebrews says, it is because of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who lived the perfect life, who died a death and imputing his righteousness to us. It is based on his merit that we come before the throne of grace, not our merit. And three, the believer's prayer should be in pursuit of God's glory alone. God's glory alone. Again, we're not seeking our glory, both in what we ask for, what we expect, and how we ask it. We're not seeking our glory. We're seeking his glory. What is the best for his kingdom? So when it comes to a broken truck, how is fixing that broken truck going to be best for God's kingdom and glory? Ultimately, who owns the broken truck? God does. It's not ours. It was entrusted to us. So how is Caleb breaking his 103-degree fever to God's glory? How is getting a job because you're out of work to God's glory? We ought to be seeking his glory. I mean, the Bible tells us, do everything to God's honor and glory, right? As we went through last year, I mean, that even includes drinking orange juice to God's glory. So if everything we do is to be to God's glory, that includes prayer. So we should be seeking his glory in and through our prayers, not ours. We went through those a little bit quicker than I thought we would. All right. I skipped over this a little bit earlier because I didn't think we'd have time to get to it. When I was talking about prayer is not ordering from a vending machine, I have something from John MacArthur here. It says, John MacArthur says, now what is the one thing you pray for when you go on vacation? Good weather, right? You're going on vacation, you want good weather, you want safe travel. God, give me A, B, and C. Okay? How about this? This is common prayer. Lord, I'm going, so don't let it rain or snow or whatever. Or in our case, Lord, let it snow. Just give us good weather. I'm on a journey. And in those days, they went on foot And when they go on a journey, the traveler would pray for good weather, accommodating skies, an easy journey. This is talking about in the Old Testament times. And in even in Jesus' times. The rabbi said, Lord, don't hear that prayer. Because that's one guy on one trip. He may be praying for a fair day, and everybody in that world knows the crops need rain. Lord, don't do something for somebody that messes up what needs to be done for the majority. Now, that's a great perspective in prayer because most of us come to the Lord with a whole lot of personal pronouns. I, me, my. And we pray these isolated prayers. Lord, do this for me. Lord, I have to do this. Lord, my needs are such. Lord, I have this problem. And we don't know what it is to encompass the whole thing. As God is in heaven, and he's got a master plan for his kingdom, and everything fits together. And sometimes folks have to sacrifice what might, in our own minds, seem best for us, because God has a greater plan for the whole. We don't always have that perspective. And so when the Jews go to pray, a true believing Jew in the Old Testament would say, Lord, do what advances your cause among your people, not what I want personally. Lord, do what advances your cause among your people. Lord, your will be done on heaven as on earth. We should be looking to accomplish his will for his kingdom. Does that mean it's wrong to pray for a broken truck? Absolutely not. Does that mean it's wrong to pray for good weather or traveling mercies? Absolutely not. But what should always be done? If it is your will, please do this. God, if it is your will, please heal my loved one. But what's the ultimate when we truly say, if it is your will, what's the ultimate? I bow my knee before your will, your desires, and your kingdom. And even if my wish is not granted, even if my prayer is not granted, I will acknowledge you as God. I will hold you in eye. I will glorify your name no matter what the outcome. Lord, my son is sick. Please heal him. But Lord, if you don't, I bow my knee before your name. Even if I bury him, your will be done and you be glorified in and through it. Change me to your will. Mm-hmm. It's all about loving him and God being our greatest satisfaction. Yep, because ultimately that's what it is about. It's about us conforming our life to him, conforming our will to his will, being most satisfied in him, that we seek our satisfaction in him, not in these earthly things. I love my wife. But my satisfaction should be found in God before my wife. So that's where we ought to be looking towards, is bending us to him. And that's really what we should be looking at in prayer, is bending our will to his will. Submitting ourselves to his sovereignty. Lord, if you will, please do this. This is my heart's desire. But if it furthers your kingdom more to have my son die, then Lord, please make that happen. Because it's about your kingdom and furthering your kingdom. Not about what I want here. Any questions? Or yeah.
What you're talking about here today, is a good reminder, is in Daniel chapter 9, his prayer is a, is a solid example of those things. His appeal to God's character, his confession of sin, his plea for God to open his eyes and respond according to his name, according to his glory. And, it's a great example of prayer there.
And it's also an example of what we're going to talk about 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, praying scripture. Because in that prayer, Daniel is praying, God, you promised. This is your prophecy through the prophets that your people would return. Please fulfill that promise. He was praying scripture to God. And in a couple weeks, that's going to be the main focus of what we're going to be talking about, is praying scripture back to God. So this is the what we're going to be looking at in a couple of weeks, if anybody's interested in getting it beforehand to kind of look at it. There are multiple ways to get Matthew Henry's book on prayer. Here's three different ways. You can buy the paper book, paperback from Amazon, about $14. Kindle's about $6. They've got cheaper ones there. I like the way this one's formatted better, but they've got cheaper ones. You can get it online, MatthewHenry.org, and read the entire book for free. They've got it all right there. And MatthewHenry.org is a website that Legan Duncan started after rediscovering this book. So you can get that for free there. So if you wanted to buy that and kind of start looking through it, I can tell you this book has blessed me more personally on prayer than anything I've written. Or anything I've written, anything I've read. It is an amazing, amazing book. And to be honest with you, Matthew Henry writing in this book includes the prologue and the introduction. Beyond that, Matthew Henry is only writing scripture. But he's writing it in the form of a prayer. So I highly encourage you to get this one way or another, whether it's online for free or Kindle or paperback or whatever. I highly encourage you to get this. Okay. Anything else? All right, let's end in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you have granted us time today to talk about your will for our lives in prayer. Lord, we ask that your will be done. Father, we ask that your will be done here on earth, that you would conform our lives to that of Christ, that you would conform our will to your will. Father, that you would change us, that you would complete your work in us as we become closer to Christ, as we become sanctified. Father, we ask that you would use our prayer life to do that. And that we would be faithful in our prayer life. That we don't give prayer lip service, but we come before your throne. And that we would do so knowing that when we pray according to your will, it will be done because you have told us your will be done. And that we can know that for certain. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is ever before the throne interceding for us, that gives us the ability and the power to come before you and to ask our intercessions and to plead before your throne. We ask, Father, that you would do your work in changing us. In Jesus' name, amen.